God's purpose steadies us. God's Spirit comforts us. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we begin the last full week of Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday already. And with Palm Sunday we begin Holy Week. Throughout Lent and for most of this year, our gospel readings are taken from the Gospel of Luke. This morning, however, our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John. Of course, as you might suspect, there are reasons for this. Luke, as you will recall, has traveling on the way as one of its main themes. Jesus is always teaching and preaching about the way to the kingdom of God. In Luke, Jesus goes to Jerusalem only once, and therefore is also on the way to Jerusalem throughout the gospel. John has Jesus go to Jerusalem several times in the course of the narrative, and the reading today is the third Passover celebration mentioned in Jesus' ministry. Our story today of the anointing of Jesus is told in all four gospels. Of the four, however, only Luke does not place this anointing within the context of Holy Week and directly connect this anointing with Jesus' burial. Since we too are rapidly approaching the events of Holy Week, it would seem inappropriate for us to not make this connection as well. Of the remaining three Gospels, John develops the story against a much richer backdrop of ever-escalating tension and intrigue, involving more characters and providing deeper motivation for their actions. Immediately preceding our lesson today, we are told the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, a story told only in John. Imagine the amazement of those who witnessed this. Jesus raising a man who had been dead 4 days and about whom Mary tells us there is already a stench, just to make sure that we understand that he is not only merely dead, but he is really most sincerely dead. We are told many came to believe after this. But we are also told that some went to the chief priests and Pharisees and told them what they had seen. They too were amazed, but not for the same reasons. They viewed this little episode as the last of a long line of threatening actions by Jesus. If we let him go on like this, they wail, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy temple and our nation. This is when Caiaphas, the high priest before whom Jesus is brought after his arrest, explains, it is better for one man to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. They are clearly worried about only human concerns of power and control, and so from that point become intent on arresting Jesus and putting him to death. Jesus and his disciples feel the pressure, and we are told they no longer walk openly among the Jews. Instead, they retreat from Bethany to the edge of the wilderness as they await the approach of Jesus' hour. Now, the Feast of the Passover is drawing near. Passover was one of three pilgrimage festivals on the Jewish calendar. This meant that if one were able, the holiday was to be spent in Jerusalem, the only place where sacrifice could be offered to God. The population of Jerusalem would swell to 3 or 4 times its usual size during these festivals, with the city crowded, all available rooms taken, and thousands of people camping outside the city walls. In the verses immediately preceding our reading today, we are told that one of the main topics of conversation among those gathered at the temple was whether or not Jesus would actually show up for the festival. Many doubted he would show, as the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew of Jesus' whereabouts were required to report it to the authorities so that he might be arrested. The hour draws ever closer. And so 6 days before Passover begins, Jesus and his disciples sneak back to Bethany, a small town only a few miles outside Jerusalem, and stay at the home of their friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Like any good hosts with good friends visiting from out of town, they gave a dinner for them. There are many overtones and connections between this dinner and the last dinner Jesus will share with his disciples in only 5 more days. The very word in the original Greek used for dinner in this passage is otherwise used exclusively in John in reference to the Last Supper. Like the story in Luke, Martha serves and Mary waits upon the Lord, although there is no complaining this time. Mary brings a pound of pure nard with which she anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair. Nard was and still is a component in many better fragrances and oils. It can be pretty expensive, as we are told. This perfumed ointment Mary is using cost nearly a full year's wages. While many of us can understand spending the wages of a full year or more on perhaps a new car or a down payment for a house, on a pound of perfume? Such is the extravagance of Mary's offering, a reflection of the very extravagance of the blessing and love of God soon to be ultimately revealed in the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry. In a further echo of the evening before Jesus' execution, the Greek verb used to convey Mary's wiping of Jesus' feet is the same verb used to express Jesus wiping the feet of his disciples after he washed them. In that act, Jesus models the simple meaning of his ministry of love and service and instructs us all to continue as he has taught us. As Jesus tells us, it is how others will know that we are his disciples. Our discipleship is defined by acts of love and service. It is how we respond to Jesus. As we enter the final week of Lent and the events of Holy Week, it is time for all of us to re-examine our own discipleship, our own ministries, and our own relationship with God and with each other. In our lesson today, Mary embodies the example of full, extravagant, and faithful discipleship, which is to become the crucial centerpiece of Christian life. It is the discipleship to which we are all called. Amen. And now let us stand and reaffirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.